Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And this is the only verse in the Bible that puts those two things in the formula of the gospel when the gospel is being shared in the New Testament, in the gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the only verse that puts repent and believe, or repent and receive the gospel. It's the only verse that puts them both together in one spot. And you can see, if you look around the New Testament, you can see that sometimes when Jesus is dealing with a person, his main message is repent. Repent means change your mind. Change your mind, and in the biblical context, it means change your mind toward God and stop moving away from him, but turn back toward him. Some people get this message, repent, and other people, they don't get that message, repent. So it's interesting that these are here together. Some people get the idea, believe or receive, and he's talking more about that. So I want to dig into this. I think this might be the start of a series. And we're eventually going to tie this into this thing, which you see also in some of the teachings of Jesus, that we repent and turn back to God because we are accountable to God. God is a king. It's the king, and it's the fact that he's a king that demands that we repent and we leave sins behind. He has the right to call us to judgment if we remain in our sins. And if we don't repent, we're in disobedience to the king. He portrays himself as a king, and we need to be responsive to that. But he also portrays himself as a father. And this gracious father that we have in heaven, he's the one who wants to give salvation to you for free when you come on the basis of faith. And you won't receive it if you don't believe it. You won't believe it if you won't receive it. So you see those words kind of tied together sometimes, believe or receive. We need to receive this salvation from God. You can't do it on the own. We just observed the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And his body, like I was saying, his body was given for us and his blood was shed. It went down to the ground onto this soiled planet so that we wouldn't have to pay the ultimate price of judgment from God. He took the punishment for us. And he gave his holy life, his perfect life, so that we wouldn't have to have a price when we go to God. He paid the entire price so that we can come to God. But we need to recognize that God is a king. He portrays himself as a king. He identifies himself as a king. That calls us to repentance. And he welcomes us as this loving father full of grace that we can come to. And he has so many blessings for us. And he wants the biggest blessing that we receive to be fellowship with him, communion with him, to be brought back into relationship with him, which we haven't had in our lives. So we're going to look at two stories today, two different women. I haven't picked these stories because they're both about women. I picked them because they're the best illustrations of these two aspects. One of them has to do with repenting. The other one has to do with receiving. And you'll see how these stories work out. They're beautiful, beautiful stories. So I'm going to read through here. This is in the Gospel of John. This is Jesus. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" Right, let's just stop there and think about this woman caught in the act of adultery. Terrible thing in their society because for 1,500 years, they've had these laws that someone caught in adultery had to be stoned to death then, right then. Like it was summary judgment and there was no getting out of that. So they brought this woman in. I don't know how they caught her, but she's in fear of her life. She thinks, this is the last day of her life. That's what's going through her mind right now. I'm dead. Like this, it's over. But Jesus is there, and the Pharisees, they're often challenging Jesus about all kinds of different things. So what do you say in this instance? Or what should we do in this instance? Or what are you guys doing here? And they're often challenging him. So they ask him this question, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? And they're just waiting, like, what's it going to be? And Jesus, remember, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus. So when you see Jesus responding to situations, remember, he's filled with the Holy Spirit all the time, like Brian's going to be. He's filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. And he's leading, he's being led by the Holy Spirit. So it's not just Jesus coming up with an idea of how he's going to deal with this situation. The Holy Spirit is moving through him. And part of the reason God brings us back into relationship is so we can also be filled with the Holy Spirit and have power behind our words and actions and have inclinations and ideas that come directly from heaven that we wouldn't have had. Not natural ideas, spiritual ideas, beautiful ideas that are going to be fruitful and powerful in that moment. We're meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and look what he does. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. They couldn't stand him. But Jesus bent down. He doesn't even say anything. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, I think it's just fascinating. We have no idea what he was writing on the ground. He's writing on the ground. So they're in the court of the temple, so he must just be writing in the dust that's on the flagstones. And he's got the attention of the whole thing. They're expecting him just to say, "This is what I say in this situation. You don't stone her." Or maybe he would say, "Stone her." But they're waiting for this moment, and instead, he's just silently writing something on the ground. And so he's probably got all these people crowding around because he can't write this big. He has to write at the size of his arms, his hands. So they've got to get in close. And now their attention isn't on this woman, and some of them, their attention is not even on the question that they were asking him. What would you do in this situation? But he's just writing stuff on the ground. So he's in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. He's derailed this entire situation and is going to put it on a different course because this leading of the Holy Spirit has got him writing on the ground and it's grabbing their attention. Now their focus isn't on this situation. It's like, what's he writing? What's he writing? What would this guy write? We know he does all kinds of different stuff. He heals people and all these things. He's always saying interesting things. What's he writing? So he's got people coming around behind him and stuff and looking. "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." He's writing before he says that. Then he says that. And then he starts writing again on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. They all walk away, but it's the older ones first. And what could he have been writing down on the ground? I wonder if he was writing specific things that they had done. Specific things. Out of the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, writing specific sins that they had done on the ground. And they're looking at it thinking, you know, I'm really under judgment. Every bit of the judgment I'm thinking that this woman deserves, I should have that judgment too. And he's just taking them apart one by one. These people are walking off, and it's the older ones first. Why? Because they've got a longer track record, right? There's many more of the different things that Jesus could write on the ground are likely to apply to the older ones than the younger ones who haven't filled up their basket full of that many sins. So they're just walking away one at a time. And none of them stone her. Nobody even picks up a rock. It doesn't even say anything about that. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. So whatever he was writing was undoing this pressure that they felt within themselves to judge this woman. I don't know what he was really writing. I don't know whether it was their sins. Maybe it was Bible verses. Maybe it was, I just don't know. The Holy Spirit was powerful in this moment to completely dismantle this situation and change completely, completely change the course of this situation. Until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. She's just standing there, like she was dead a minute ago, a few minutes ago, before he was writing on the ground and said this. Only Jesus was left, the woman still standing there. At which point, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." Now go and leave your life of sin. All right, so let's just look at his last line there. Now go and leave your life of sin. What is that? We talked about in the beginning. I'm going to the next slide. Now, after John was taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus said to her, "Now go and leave your life of sin." That's repent, right? Repent. And why is he only telling her repent? Because she just received redemption. She just received salvation for this moment, which the judgment was going to come down on her in the form of rocks. She was going to be dead on the temple court, the most humiliating death and circumstances surrounding that death. And she's delivered out of that. She has no question that there was grace or that she had just received this incredible blessing. No question at all that Jesus had saved her out of that situation as he wants to save us out of our situation. But she may not have really put together that I do also have to knock off this sin. I got to stop. I got to turn back to God. And so Jesus says to her, "Go now and leave your life of sin. Repent." You can't do that. God is a king. He doesn't elaborate that stuff. But he says, change your direction. Change your direction. And now you know God has grace for you. Remember what he did for you in this moment and turn back to him and leave your life of sin. Repent. Because you've received. There's a verse somewhere. I can't remember where it's from. Brian probably knows. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Do you remember where that is? I don't remember where it is. It's in there. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. This woman received kindness from God. She was dead, and now she's alive. She has a life ahead of her. And we don't even know whatever happened to her. Maybe she did leave her life of sin. Maybe she didn't. God had grace for her regardless how she handled the next hours, days, weeks, years of her life. God had grace for her. He was willing to give that. And we don't even know what the result of that. We don't even know who this person was or whether they left their life of sin. We don't know. But God's so generous in grace. He has so much grace and kindness in his heart. He has it to give away abundantly, liberally. He can give it away, you know, just tons of it. He's overflowing with grace. He has plenty of it to give away. Whether people take it, you got a choice to make. We have a choice to make about whether we receive this grace and whether we repent and leave our life of sin. All right, so the next story. Pharisees again. And this is a period, in this period in the book of Luke, the Pharisees were not highly oppositional to Jesus yet. Luke has a lot of interactions with the Pharisees, and they grow in their opposition to him over time. But as late in Luke as chapter 4, they were really astonished. They had come from Jerusalem. They saw him heal someone, and he gave them a lot to think about. But they hadn't really developed a whole lot of opposition. There was some, and it was stirring up, and you'll see why some of it evolved in this passage, some of the opposition that he had from the Pharisees. So here's this story. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to this Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. I don't know how she got in the door, but But she gets in there. She's in there. Comes with this jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So she's anointing Jesus' feet with her tears and with this perfume. And she's wiping, she's washing his feet with her hair. And she's grieving and weeping. It says this woman, she had lived a sinful life, and she had learned that Jesus was eating at this guy's house. So she comes there with this jar of perfume. She's weeping, wetting his feet with her tears. She's just completely humiliating herself in the eyes of the entire town by abasing herself in this way. And this woman, of all the people in the town doing this, it had to have just been completely appalling to the people at the table. I don't even know how she got in the room, but Jesus is permitting her to do this. She's abasing herself out of her grief and out of her sorrow over her sin. She's abasing herself in worship. Just, does Jesus have anything for me? Does Jesus have anything at all for me? Is there any hope for me? I think that's what's going on in her mind. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, kissed his feet, poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Which is interesting that this Pharisee knew so well that she was a sinner. I don't know what that says about him. Might not say that much, but so he's thinking this. He said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner," like as if he wasn't. But maybe he didn't think he was. He probably didn't think he was. He said to himself, but Jesus, remember, Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we talked about spiritual gifts, we studied spiritual gifts, Jesus exhibited many of the spiritual gifts in the way he did his ministry. So we have things like word of wisdom, word of knowledge, so there's knowledge coming to Jesus from the Holy Spirit about what this guy, this Pharisee, was thinking, and Jesus answers his thought saying, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Okay, just for some context here, a denarii was one day's wage for someone doing labor. So think of somebody who works at the grocery store or, you know, wherever you know, just a day's wage for doing labor. 500 denarii over a year's worth of your wages, one of these guys owes. The other one, 50, like over a month and a half. So a lot of money in either case, but 10 times as much for the guy in the worst situation here. "Neither had the money to pay this guy back, so he forgave the debts of both." Now, one person's been forgiven over a year and a half's wages, and the other guy's been forgiven a month and a half of wages. Less than a year and a half, but over a year of wages. "Now, which one of them will love him more?" he asks. Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman who's probably still crying at his feet? Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet because it was traditional for people to wash the feet of the guests when they came." And so Simon, he didn't even have regard for his guest. He wasn't even a good host. He was just kind of this, I don't know, just maybe this arrogant guy that didn't really care very much about people. He hadn't even had Jesus, and usually, if you were owner of the house, you wouldn't do it yourself. You would have a servant do it, and he haven't even done that. "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." She looked down at her and said, "Your sins are forgiven." Directly to her, Jesus. This man, she came wondering, "Can I receive anything from this man? Is there any hope for me at all?" And he gives her everything that she hoped for in that moment. She's lived a life of sin, and she's just shattered about it to the point of abasing herself completely in front of the whole community. She knows that what happened in this room is going to be talked about all over town and probably towns and towns away from there. And she's going to be at the center of the story where this sinful woman went into this Pharisee's house and gambled it all on coming to Jesus in complete brokenness. In complete brokenness. Was she going to get anything from him? "Your sins are forgiven." He puts his hand on her head. I just picture him putting on his hand on her head, saying that your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus, he doesn't even answer them. Jesus said to them, the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Did she need to repent? No, she needed to receive. And her obstacle to understanding how kind, how gracious God could be to her was she didn't even know whether God would be merciful. She had no idea whether God, this God who was the one who had identified the things that she was doing as sins, who's the one who wrote the book about what sin was and what it wasn't. She had no idea whether he could be gracious to her. Because she didn't know he could be, it was an obstacle for understanding and receiving that he actually was. Otherwise, she would have long since received grace from the Lord. She had to receive it in this moment. She had to find out from the Son of God that he actually is gracious enough to forgive her many sins, which were, if we're to believe this passage, were many. And she received forgiveness for all. Your faith has, it says to you, your sins are forgiven. Which ones? Some of them? A few of them? A couple of the worst ones? No, all of them. He just blankets this whole thing with grace. He blankets her situation with grace. All of her sins are forgiven in this moment. And that's the grace that God has for us. And we have to receive that. And so I challenge you, if you've come today and you have doubts, whether God's grace and kindness are big enough for you, if you have brokenness in your heart, if you're just wondering whether he has something for you, he has something for you. He has something much bigger, more encompassing, and more satisfactory to the moment than you can possibly imagine. He has enough for you and more after that. Amen. God has grace for you. And this woman, she was already repentant. So if we go back to that verse again, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You can see these two different women. Like one of them, she still needed to be told to repent. One of them needed to receive. Her response was already in repentance. She needed to understand she could receive this grace. Well, God has grace for us. God has grace for us. And I'll tell you something else. If you've received grace, the call of God upon you to repent and turn from your sinful ways and come back to him is also a call of grace. But it's one in which we say, there's a king who's calling me to repent, and yet he's not saying, don't bother repenting, it's over for you. He's calling me to repent because that's a value. That sets us up to be facing God instead of facing away from God. So the grace is just pouring out of heaven in these two stories, and I love them. Now, I was saying that we may have a series starting up here about God portraying himself as King and Father. I believe it's a, a, a faithful thing to say about scriptures, that God portrays himself as King and Father. And these calls to repent and to receive or believe are aspects of the way God portrays himself. So here's one of the places. There's about a dozen in the New Testament that show God as either the king himself or that there's a kingdom and hence a king. This is when Jesus teaches people how to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Jesus identifies God above as our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. But not just that. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And there's not a kingdom unless there's a king. And so in this short verse, in this little capsule of verses, we see God, Jesus portraying God as the Father and the King. And you can do, maybe you should do that this week, because I think we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount some more. Just look through there. There's whole sections in there about repentance. There's whole sections in there about God being this Father, this loving Father who provides for our needs. And he provides for us in all kinds of ways. He's going to provide the food we need, the shelter we need, all of these different things. And he's going to provide you salvation. He's going to provide you salvation too. There's just no shortage with him of the grace and the kindness that he's ready to show. So I would suggest one of the things this week, we'll get to the end of the sermon here in a sec, but one of the things, read the Sermon on the Mount and just read it, like, just looking through it, say, is this talking about God as a king? Or is this pastor talking about God as a Father? But you'll see, you can actually chop it into big chunks. And there's whole sections that you'll see go into one or other category. But this is the call upon our life. We are called to reckon with God as a king who calls us to repentance, who has the right to judge people if they will not repent. If they choose in the end, if God says, or Jesus said to God, you know, your will be done, not my will be done. But if we make the last words of our entire life, no, my will be done, not your will be done, then we've voted ourselves off the island. I'm sorry, I don't know what other way to say that, but we've voted ourselves off the island at that point. And so don't go to your grave. Don't go to your grave not having come to God saying, your will be done. And that's the answer that the call to repentance needs. It's his will that has to be done, not our will. So if we go to our grave shaking our fists and God saying, no, never, not you, never, I will never. Who's made the choice at that point? Don't make that choice. I plead with you, don't make that choice. Make the choice that turns you toward God and receive the blessing of salvation and the many other blessings that he will give you. Receive the beautiful blessing of salvation and come. And if you never have, this is the day. This is the day. You don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't play the fear card. I don't try to bring people in by scaring them. I've told you the truth. Holy Spirit's working in the room. He's going to speak into your hearts. And if today, if you decide, if you know something's going on in your heart, he may just be starting something in you that is going to trickle down into your heart to the point where a day coming is the day when you say, yeah, I do have to turn. Maybe you need to see a track record of people who have done that actually being loving people and not hypocrites. I hope this is a place where you can see people like that who are loving and not hypocritical. So I'm calling you today if you need to, and the Holy Spirit is pressing upon you to make this the day that you do that. But if this isn't the day, and you can tell in your heart, but you can tell that something's trickling through your heart, things are moving in there, the furniture's getting rearranged in your heart and in your mind, you know things are moving now, God's doing something in your heart, like, I'm patient with that. And we're happy to support you along the journey. If you have intellectual questions, if you have historical questions about this faith, they are all answerable. This faith stands up to any scrutiny. Many people have tried to take it down. It's still fine. None of them have resolved or successfully made attacks against Christianity that have survived. It survives every historical test. The documents, the Bible that we rely on, has survived every different aspect of scrutiny that can be brought to bear on it. The historical things have been confirmed. All the ancillary, secondary historical events recorded in the Bible, they are confirmed over and over and over again. The Bible is reliable. You can trust that. If you're worried about other aspects, there's an answer for all of those things. So if you have intellectual objections, we can help you with those. And if I don't have the answer, or somebody here doesn't have the answer, we do know where to find them. But the answers are good, and they'll be satisfying if you're honest about accepting what the answers say. And I don't mean that as weasel words, like accept something that's unsatisfying. I mean they'll be satisfying if you're a true seeker. You'll see that the truth is actually in them. So my prayer today is that God is moving. God is moving in your heart. And you're hearing, maybe there's a stirring in your heart that just was never there before. And you realize there's something happening here, something supernatural. God is moving, like God moved through Jesus and gave him stuff to say. There's stuff moving. The Holy Spirit's touching places in your heart. And you have to take some things seriously that you maybe hadn't thought about taking seriously ever before. But this call is to a good life. It's a call back to God. It's a callback to this God who has meant to have a beautiful relationship with us all of our lives, and mostly, like I did for some years, missed out on it. And we don't have to miss out on it. It's all available to us. Amen. So my challenge is for you, do a self-check. Are you resisting this King who is calling you to repent? Then don't resist him any longer. He's good. Don't resist him any longer. Turn. And remember, it just means change your mind. You're walking away. You're going to walk toward. That's the start of repentance. You don't have to successfully repent of every single thing. It's about the direction that you're facing. Face that direction, and he'll get the rest of the stuff, he'll start to put the rest of the stuff together in your life. But just, it's changing direction. You were walking away, you're walking toward. Have you been resisting the King? Have you not believed the Father? Believe and receive. Have you not believed that he can give grace to you? Yeah, maybe you already know you're a sinner, and that's not the issue. We had one of those stories just now. Maybe you already know you're a sinner, but you just don't know. You can know. You can know, because tons of people in this room have experienced it. There is grace for you. Yes, yes, even for that thing, the thing you wouldn't tell anybody about that you're so ashamed of. There's grace even for that. Have you never come to him? Today is the day. But if today is the day, tomorrow might be the day, and we'll be alongside you in that walk. Father, we thank you for the beauty of your wonderful gospel. We thank you for the kindness you have to lead us to repentance. We thank you that your first response to us is not anger, but just to call us and say, come back. Where are you? Come. Not, I can't stand you, I'm so sick of you, or I've had it with you. No, if we're alive and well walking, if we're alive on this planet, your words are come. So we thank you. Thank you for showing your grace to these two women in these two stories, and how beautifully your word illustrates your kindness. How supernatural those moments were. How supernatural those moments were. Just beyond anybody's expectation, what happened in those moments. And you were the author and deliverer of that love. That love. Such love and deliverance. We thank you, Lord. May we never miss your call. May we always listen to that voice that's in our heart that's coming from you saying, come back to me. Come back to me. I want you. I really want you. You're so good, Lord. Amen. Worship team, come up. We have a closing song.